The book of Isaiah. The prophet begins a theme that runs not just through the Old Testament scriptures, but is carried all the way through into the New Testament. And in our series that we've been working in this idea of journeying with Jesus, I want us to be led through from the Old Testament to the New Testament to understand that Jesus's purpose and coming here on the earth was not isolated to one moment in time. It was not only a moment that he began then, it's a moment that was begun from the beginning of time, that was started from the very beginning. Scripture, as you read it, you'll see the connection, the movement from Old to New Testament. We can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. We have to have them both. They both complement one another. They make the full picture of God's interaction with us as human beings, with us on earth. And so I want to look at this familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Later, in chapter 42, Isaiah picks up this theme again. Speaking more specifically, he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations." In verse 6, he says, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison who sit in darkness." You hear the theme that's running. And these passages are foretelling of someone who would come to bring light into the darkness, of someone who would have the Spirit of God on them, that was anointed to be in the place, to be able to speak into the places of great darkness, to be able to speak into those lives who were kept prisoner, who were held captive, who were held down, who were in the place of deep darkness, that there would be light coming, light to shine. They foretell about Jesus coming to earth. But I want you to understand that even this passage in Isaiah is not the beginning of when we understand about light breaking into darkness. Let's go way back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God says, "In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, I want you to notice something. In the beginning, the earth is formless and void, and there is darkness. The Spirit of God is there, is present, but nothing has happened. There's a specific combination. We've been talking about it the last couple of weeks, but we see it very present right here. It's that combination of the Spirit of God is present. And then what happens in verse 3? God says, "Let there be light." And there was light, and the light was good. It's the combination of the Spirit of God's presence there and the proclamation of God's word. And when those two things come together, the combination of the presence of God and the proclamation of the Word of God, something amazing happens. It transforms. We read about this in the New Testament last or 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Peter and John, and they were at the temple. And there's a man that had been crippled from birth, unable to walk ever in his entire life. And he sits there at the temple every single day. And John and Peter pass him probably every single day. But on this day, something special had happened. On this day, the Spirit of God was hovering near him. And when they saw him and he looked at them and they looked at him, and he expected something from him, and he said, "We don't have any spirit or any gold, But what we do have, I'll give to you. In the name of God, rise and walk. And that combination of the proclamation and the Spirit of God resting in that place does amazing things. And so Isaiah foretells this, tells about the coming of Jesus to earth to shed that light into the darkness. In the book of John, in the book of Luke, he does more than just foretell. It's announced. In the book of John, I want to start with that one. At the very beginning of the book of John, probably a very familiar passage, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." A true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Likewise, in the book of Luke, when Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is prophesying about who John the Baptist will be, he inadvertently prophesies about who Jesus will be. He says in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 76, "You, child, will be called," speaking of Zechariah, or speaking of John, "be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the Son will visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness, who are in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The beginning of the world is pronounced light coming into darkness. Isaiah foretells about a time when someone will come who will bring light into the dark places. When Jesus is born, both in John and in Luke, they pronounce and announce the coming of Jesus into the world to do exactly what the prophet had spoken. And then when Jesus comes into his ministry, he picks up this theme, knowing why he had come. He steps into this role in John 12:46. He says these words, "I have come into the world as light." He doesn't mix words with that, right? He doesn't say, "I've come into the world that you might be able to understand." And it's very clear and pointed because it's carrying through this tradition. God's light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. "I have come into the world as light," Jesus says, "so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." What is this theme that we're picking up, light versus darkness? Well, it's very much what we talked about last week. It's very much the idea about truth and lies. Darkness is the absence of truth. Light is the illumination of what's true. So Jesus steps into this role in his ministry, and in order to demonstrate, that's the thing, so many words before were spoken. When Jesus came, he demonstrated it for the people. He showed them this is who God is. To demonstrate his authority to be the light in the darkness, to declare that people do not have to remain in darkness, Jesus uses this combination of ingredients, the Spirit of God's presence in his life and the proclamation of God's word, the presence and the proclamation, to bring light into the eyes of a blind man. If you go back with me just a little in the book of John, and I realize that I'm moving through a bunch of scripture. It's not generally my habit to go through so much, but there's a theme that's here that I want to notice. In John chapter 9, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Remember the paralytic, or the man who was crippled from birth, the one that John and Peter healed. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I want to pause there for a second. You recognize the misconception. Because he's blind, something must have happened that was wrong. He must have done something wrong, or his parents must have done something wrong. In that day, in that age, that's how we understood different kind of infirmities or different kind of problems, is obviously something must have been done that was wrong. Well, they're not incorrect. Something was wrong. But it's been wrong since the beginning of time. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. There was no blindness, there was no infirmity, there was no aches or pains or cripple in the legs or any of those things. There was no death, there was no hurt, there was no crying, there was no pain. That was the plan, that was God's intent. But when sin entered the world, everything got messed up, everything got broken. And so they're not wrong to say, but Jesus is very clear that the purpose, the reason he's here, is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he goes on to say, listen, we must work the works of God while it's day, because night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he does something very unexpected. He spits on the ground, makes mud out of the dirt, and then rubs it onto the man's eyes. Then he tells the man, go and wash in the pool. And he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. They go through a whole conversation after that of the people being amazed, and there being some discrepancy about, is this really the same man? And the parents are called in, and the Pharisees question him. And the man says one thing that I think is one of the most profound and simplistic and perfect things that he could say in response. They question him about who Jesus was, who did this, and we know who he is. And the man says, whether he is who you say he is or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You can't argue with that kind of demonstration of authority. You can't argue with that kind of combination of the Spirit of God's presence and the proclamation of God's Word that speaks into the physical infirmity in somebody's life. Not just says, I will be praying for you, or I will do it, but does something about it. That kind of radical transformation not only works on the physical infirmity of his eyes and heals him so that he can see, but works on the physical infirmity of his heart and his soul, so that he can be healed. The man is eventually cast out of the church, and he goes, and Jesus finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is speaking to you. And he said, I believe, Lord, and worshiped him. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why Jesus began his earthly ministry. We've been studying that scripture that's taken from the book of Isaiah when Jesus unrolls the scroll in the synagogue and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I know I've said it every week, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he has appointed me to to bring the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and now today, to recover sight for the blind. When Isaiah wrote this, when Jesus is talking about this, we just read about the healing of literally someone who was blind. But that's not exactly what they were all meaning. It's both. It's both and. It's both literal blindness, but also this idea of figurative blindness. The word blind doesn't mean somebody who doesn't have the operating vision in their eyes. Instead, it means, and I'm reading this from the Greek translation, it means obscured by cloudiness or smoke, like a fog. I want you to imagine sailors who are traveling along the seas, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but seeing the fog rise up from the lake or from the sea. And everything that they've used to be able to navigate, the stars, the moon, the sun, whatever light they had to navigate, is suddenly obscured, and they find themselves in this place where their eyes are working fine, but they can't see. You understand? Their eyes work. Their eyes are seeing with no problems. And yet they aren't. They can't see. Though their eyes are open and working properly, they're effectively blind. And they've lost their point of direction. You see, we live in a world that is obscured by cloudiness and smoke. A world that is in darkness, that's lost its direction. It's not anything new, it's just a different face on it than it was 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. But you don't have to do much to turn on the TV to understand that there is a lot of loss of direction. And it's a loss of direction to where people say, my eyes are working perfectly fine. It's convinced that it can see. And yet it's completely clouded. We live in a world where darkness is declared as light. We live in a world where evil is made to seem good, where perversion is seen as wholesomeness. We live in a world where people are blind to the truth. And I say that as one who was blind to the truth. All of us, before receiving Christ, are blind to the truth. We are all living in that fog. Isaiah again says, you know, we are all lost sheep that have gone astray. I don't say that in condemnation of everyone else. I don't say that in judgment of the world. I say that in a way that makes me want to go and help the world. When you see somebody that you know has lost their way, don't you want to help? If you could be that lighthouse, that beacon that cuts through the fog so that the people can see, wouldn't you want to be that for someone else? I don't say these things to say the world is evil and we should forget about it. I say the world is evil. We are called to go and be the goodness, to share the goodness in the world. What we need, what the world needs, and what Jesus is saying through here are new glasses. Now, you may not have experienced this before. You can tell by looking at me, I have glasses. I've had glasses for most of my adult life. If you've had glasses, you have likely experienced this. I know that I've had these same glasses, the ones I'm wearing right now, for more than 10 years. I would say that's probably true. I know I need to go to the eye doctor. I know that right now I can read the words on this page. It's happened to me lots of other times. I'm wearing my glasses. I can see fine. I can read the words. Everything looks clear. You ever gone to the eye doctor and had that prescription, had your eyes checked, and then you get your new glasses? Everything seems fine to you before, and you put on your new glasses. You take the old ones off. You put the new ones on, and you go, oh my goodness, I can see. I thought I could see before, but now everything just pops, and it's so much more clear, and colors are vibrant, and I can see all the... How is that not at the first, like the beginning of our list of things we should do is like instantly improved vision? I feel like that with going to the doctor. I thought I felt fine, and then they do something, and I go, oh, that's what it's supposed to feel like. See, that's what it's like in the world. When you're convinced that you can see, but yet you live in a world of darkness, and then all of a sudden you take off those glasses and God gives us these new spiritual glasses, when all of a sudden where we were blind to the truth, we can now see clearly, and we go, oh, that's what it was supposed to be. Now I understand. Why? Because now I can see clearly. I was blind, but now I see. As long as you're convinced that you can see, you will always be blind to the truth. And Jesus understands this and speaks to this with the man who was born blind. He goes on to say, after he talks to him, he says, I came. This is the very next verse in John 9, verse 39. He says, I came into the world. Notice again, he's very clear. I came into the world as light, he said. And he says it here again. I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Translation. I came into the world so that those who recognize that even though their eyes are working properly, they're not seeing the full picture. They're not seeing clearly. I came so that they could have light. I came so that they could have life, so that they could see clearly. And I came for those who think they can see, who have their eyes wide open and say, this is it. So that they would recognize their need to have the fog cleared, to have a clear picture of what's really happening in the world. A world that is obscured by clouds and smoke, a world that is obscured by fog. A world that has lost its point of direction. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Where I grew up in Oklahoma, fog was a pretty common thing. We lived in a very flat area where there was a lot of moisture and a lot of planes. Not the kind that fly, the kind that are flat. Lots of planes. And it was often in the morning on the way to school that you would drive and you could only see maybe 40 or 50 feet in any direction around you. When that's the situation, I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a situation. Your headlights are absolutely useless. You can choose to drive normal, do everything the normal way, but it's almost guaranteed you will have some kind of an accident. You can tiptoe carefully through, but that just means somebody else might run into you. But they have this great invention, something called fog lights. I don't see them much around here, but growing up, we had them a lot. Fog lights are a light of a different intensity and a light of a different color. And they have one purpose. They're completely useless in the normal light of the day. They're completely useless in dark at night. They don't really shine. They're about the color of this thing on my microphone here. They just look like little glowing dots in the darkness. They don't really illuminate anything. But in the fog, they're incredible. Because what they do is cut through the fog for two purposes. They cut through the fog so that you can see better where you're going. And so that other people can better see you. Jesus said, I came into this world as light, so that those who were living in darkness could see. But it didn't stop with Jesus. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the ministry of how Jesus operated. That's the beauty of what God has been doing from the beginning, is it's not an isolated moment. It wasn't that the people who lived in darkness in 3 AD were able to see, and then after that, good luck everyone else. It was the people that lived in darkness in 3 AD were shown how that they could be that light, and then to teach others how they could be the light. And it's a bit like when you have a candle, and you light that candle, and somebody lights that one, and they light the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Pretty soon, all of those candles make a pretty impressive amount of light. Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 5:14, again, a familiar passage, I think. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Right? What did Jesus start off? I came into the world as light. And then he follows it up by saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. But instead, they put it out on a stand where all can see as it gives light to the darkness. You see, God didn't light the candle of the gospel. This is the way Matthew Henry puts it. I love those commentaries. If you ever get it, they're in Old English, but they're amazing commentaries. Matthew Henry writes it that way. He said, God didn't light the candle of the gospel and then hide it. That's a profound statement. Instead, he sent it out to the world and proclaimed it for all to see. And then he sent us into the world, to the ends of the world, to proclaim it for all to see. Jesus ends that teaching with these words, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's another place in the scripture in Luke 18 where Jesus heals a blind man. And I only bring it up for this one point at the end. Again, it says, as they drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the side of the road begging. There was a crowd going by, and he inquired what this meant, and the people told the blind man, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now here is a man sitting in literal darkness. He cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people all around him rebuke him and tell him, be quiet, be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped, commanded him to be brought to him, and when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately the man recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God as well. That's the picture. That's the world. There are some who are living in darkness and know it and are waiting for somebody to pass by that has the Spirit of the Lord in them. They are crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. It is our responsibility to go into the world and be that light. There are others who do not realize their need for a Savior. We are to go, and through love, compassion, through conversations, through questions, never through judgment and condemnation, to open their eyes. Maybe that's somebody here. Maybe that's somebody who's going to be listening online or who's listening live. It could be you that maybe your whole life you've thought, I know what's true and I know what's right. I know that was me for years and years. Are you open to the possibility that there may be more? That there may be something better? Is it possible that God is trying to get your attention? To give you a point of light to bring you to Him?